please turn your Bibles or listen to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 21. Our reading for this evening comes from 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 21. Let us now turn our attention to the reading of God's word. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May be seated. Well, if you would, go ahead and grab that red hymnal in front of you and turn to page 845. On page 845, you'll find the Apostles' Creed, and we'll be taking a look at that, referencing that throughout tonight. We've been going through a series in our evening services through the Apostles' Creed, and now we are nearing the end at these last few statements. And one thing that I hope that you have noticed throughout our time going through the Apostles' Creed is its Trinitarian nature. See, in the Apostles' Creed, we confess, I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And so fundamental to our faith is this confession that we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, three persons, one God, eternal. And this truth that we have seen throughout the Apostles' Creed with each person of the Trinity isn't just a list of abstract doctrines that we try to memorize, but it's rich truths, historical realities that are for you. Throughout the Apostles' Creed, we see the Trinitarian work in marking out a people as holy and bringing them to dwell with God. Tonight and next week, we'll see how all that we have been confessing is brought together so that you can have your sins forgiven, how you can have a resurrected body, how you can enjoy life everlasting. Tonight, then, we're looking at the forgiveness of sins. So let's see what it means to confess the forgiveness of sins through a series of questions. Our first question tonight is this: who have we sinned against? Who have we sinned against? Look at the creed. How does it open? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. This is who we confess as God, the Almighty Creator. Nehemiah 9:6 says, you are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them. And the hosts of heaven worships you. Our God is the Almighty Creator, maker of heaven and earth. Everything from the atoms to the trees, from seas to stars, planets and galaxies, everything is created by God. And you have been created by God. God is your creator. And as your creator, he owns you. Not only is God our creator, but God is holy and just. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, the rock, his way is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. And so the one true God, he is just, he is upright, he is holy. And God requires perfect, perpetual and personal obedience from his creatures. He will by no means clear the guilty. So the question for you is, are you perfect? Have you kept the Ten Commandments perfectly? Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and loved your neighbor as yourself perfectly at every single moment of your life? You haven't. I haven't. Sin affects all of us. All of us are sinners, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What has happened? Why are all people sinners? Why, when we look around us, do we see a world that was created so good, now so full of evil, so full of suffering, so full of hurt and pain? And why are we now separated from God, estranged from him? To understand that, we have to go back to the opening pages of Scripture, back to the Garden of Eden. For there, to Adam and Eve, God held out the promise of life. He held out to them the promise of eternal blessedness with him if they obeyed his command to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Did they obey? What did they do? They listened to the lies of the serpent. They rejected God's word, and in doing so, they rejected God. And they took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they ate of it, and they plunged themselves into sin. And not only them, but they plunged all of humanity, you and me and every other person, into sin and misery. As Romans 5 tells us, sin came into the world through one man. Judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. By one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Friends, sin affects all of us. So that brings us then to our second question. What is sin? What is sin? What is this thing that we have inherited from our first parents and that all of us commit? Westminster Shorter Catechism 14 asks this very question, what is sin? And it answers this: sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. What that Shorter Catechism question is telling us is that sin is breaking God's law. But it's not only breaking God's law, it's also failing to live a righteous life, failing to live to that perfect standard that God requires. It's both what you've done and what you've failed to do. Indeed, sin is lawlessness, as 1 John 3:4 tells us. It's rebellion against God. All sinners are treasonous criminals raising their fists against God. Sin is not only lawlessness, it's debt. It's a charge that you and I don't have the funds to pay. Sin against an infinite God requires an equally infinite payment. And friend, you can't pay that payment. It's like trying to drain the whole ocean with a straw. And sin is misery. It affects you deeply and personally. Because to sin is to not live as God designed us to not live according to his good and right purposes for our lives. Sin is burden. It leads to sorrow. It leads to sadness, dissatisfaction, and misery. It's like having bags of bricks thrown across your shoulders, weighing you down, crushing you under its weight. And sin, without forgiveness, leads to spiritual death. For as Ephesians 2:1 tells us, we all were once dead in our sins and trespasses. If you are not found in Jesus Christ, friend, you are a walking corpse. condemned to the eternal second death in hell. This is the reality of sin. And all of these elements, the burden of it, the debt, the lawlessness, this is what King Saul experienced when he committed grievous sin. In 1 Samuel 15, we read there that God had commanded King Saul, the first king of Israel, to devote the Amalekites to total destruction in judgment for their wickedness. But King Saul did not obey God's word. He disobeyed God by keeping some of the best livestock for himself and keeping the king of the Amalekites as a trophy. And when the prophet Samuel heard of Saul's sin, this is what he said to Saul. "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord." And Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." King Saul, first of Israel's kings, a man who had honor and glory and power in his station, but who forgot his God. He forgot that God is the one who deserves ultimate honor. God is the one who deserves the glory. God is the Almighty One, the sovereign over all, and the sovereign over Saul. His sin meant that he was rejected by God. He loses the kingdom, and he lives the rest of his life in misery and in woe. Friends, this is what sin does. This is what it is like when you stand alone in your sin. What hope then do we have? This leads us then to our third question. How are sins forgiven? How are sins forgiven? We have all sinned against an infinite, a holy, a just God. How can our sins then be forgiven? Look again at the Apostles' Creed. For it doesn't just end there with that first clause, but it goes on to say this: "I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead." The beauty of the Christian faith is that our God did not just stay up in heaven, but he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, for us. See, the Father did not just look down from heaven at his creatures with scorn and disdain, nor did he look with a scowling face and tell us, "Come up to me, maybe I'll forgive you of your sins." He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, for our sake. 1 John 4:10 says this: "In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." The Father so loved his elect, that he made a way of salvation for rebels like you and me. God came to us. God entered into time and space in Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, true God and true man. He was born. He lived a righteous life. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, and he was crucified. And what happened there upon that cross? Look again at 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Upon that cross was that great exchange. Upon that cross that Jesus went to willingly, went to voluntarily, he bore our sins in his body. He went upon that cross and bore the punishment that you and I deserve for our sin. He bore the wrath of God, drinking down to the dregs that cup of wrath for us. And that righteousness that he earned through his whole life is now ours. For our sins were transferred to Christ, and his righteousness is transferred to us, so that our sins can be forgiven, so that God remains just, paying for the sins that we have committed, but also the justifier, declaring us righteous because of Christ. He was buried after he was crucified, and Jesus rose again on the third day, and he is seated now at the right hand of God until he shall come again in glory and power. Friends, this is the glorious gospel. This is how God forgives us of our sins. Not because you deserve forgiveness, but because the Father loves his elect. Not because you have done anything to earn forgiveness, but because Christ has done all of the work to earn righteousness and secure salvation for his people, so that your sins are paid for and all of that righteousness that we should have done is credited to our account. And we are forgiven never apart from Christ. The forgiveness of sins is given to us in Jesus Christ, so that when you receive the forgiveness of sins, you receive Christ himself. King Saul didn't understand this. He simply wanted the kingdom restored back to him, the glory restored back to him, but he never really truly repented of his sins before God. But there's another Saul spoken of in Scripture. Saul, also called Paul, the apostle in the New Testament. See, Paul was a Pharisee who had hated the Christians. He had persecuted them, had them imprisoned. And as he's traveling on the road to Damascus to go and try and imprison even more Christians, Jesus Christ reveals himself to Paul and calls Paul to follow him. And what does Paul do? He listens to the word of Christ. He turned from his sins and he put his trust in Jesus Christ alone, and he proclaimed the gospel of Jesus to the world. So much so that later in life, he was arrested for his faith. And in Acts 26, as he's standing before Agrippa, he proclaims to Agrippa what it is that Jesus had told him in that Damascus Road vision. There upon the road, Jesus told him that he would send Paul to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Jesus forgave Paul's sins and called Paul to proclaim forgiveness to all peoples. And that's exactly what he did. In Ephesians 1:7, we read, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us." Paul, who had persecuted Christians, Paul, who had hated Jesus Christ, is now a follower of Christ. Paul, who was dead in his sins, had his sins forgiven so that he might proclaim this truth to all people so that their sins might be forgiven too. Saul the king was crushed in sin and misery. Saul the king didn't truly repent, but sought only to have his glory restored. Saul the king rejected God, and God rejected him. But Saul the apostle found freedom in Christ. Saul the apostle found redemption through Christ's blood. Paul found forgiveness of his sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, his Savior. So that leads us to then a fourth question. How can you have your sins forgiven? How can you have your sins forgiven? Look again at the creed. It goes on in this final section to say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. It is by the working of the Holy Spirit that you can receive the forgiveness of sins. For it is the Holy Spirit who applies the redemption that Christ earned, the forgiveness of sins, and all of Christ's benefits to God's people. And he does so through faith. Hear again what Jesus had told to Paul on that Damascus road. Jesus said that Paul was to proclaim the gospel so the Gentiles might receive the forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me, by faith in Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of sins is available to all people who trust in the Lord. Westminster Shorter Catechism 86 says this: faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace, whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation, as he is offered to us in the gospel. To receive and to rest upon Christ alone, as he is offered to you this day in the gospel. It is to acknowledge your sin before God, and to believe that Christ's death and resurrection wasn't just for some generic people, wasn't just for some generic sin in general, but it's for you. This is the only way to receive the forgiveness of sins. Friend, Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead. How will you be judged? Will you stand on your own righteousness in that day? If you do, you will not ultimately be able to stand. But there is forgiveness of sins. There is righteousness offered to you today in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ. For as Paul goes on to say in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Every moment that you are able to take another breath on this earth is a day that God has given to you as an opportunity to turn to Christ in faith and trust upon him alone for the forgiveness of sins. And brothers and sisters, know this, that this forgiveness of sins marks everything that we are as Christians. For again, there in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, Paul tells us that all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Everything that we do here at New Life, everything that the Church Catholic does is because of this ministry of reconciliation. The preaching of the word is a proclamation of Christ and him crucified. The sacraments are that visible sign and seal of God's grace. Baptism is that initiation into the covenant grace that points us to the washing of regeneration and the washing away of our sins. The Lord's Supper is that sacrament of the renewal of the covenant of grace. And hear what Jesus says in Matthew 26, 27. Of the cup, he says this: drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This is what we have in the sacraments, in the preaching of the word, and in prayer. Both here publicly in the church and privately, you get the opportunity to go at any moment to God and find there not a scowling judge, but a tender father who hears your prayers and because of Christ's intercession is ready and willing to forgive you of your sins as you confess them daily. Friends, this holy Catholic Church, this communion of saints, is a body of believers joined together because we have had our sins forgiven, because Jesus Christ is our Lord. So, brothers and sisters, this day receive and rest upon Christ. Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead, but have no fear, Christian. For there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And for all who have put their faith in Christ, you are in Christ Jesus. The Father's love is for you. The blood of Christ covers you, and the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Christian, your sins are forgiven. And you are found in Jesus Christ. This is what we confess. This is what we believe. That we have the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ alone. Pray with me. Almighty God and Father in heaven, you are just and holy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. For in Jesus Christ we have redemption through his blood by the washing of regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, for this gift. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving our sins. And may your Spirit empower us by the gospel to live all of our life in gratitude for the forgiveness of sins. All this we pray in the name of our matchless Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.